Well, I want to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you are joining with us. If you happen to have a Bible with you there at home, I'd like to invite you to open it up to the book of Luke. And today we're going to be in chapter 15. For those of you who are joining today for the first time, last week we kicked off a new series in which we are looking at many of the fabricated stories in the Bible. Now, when I say that, I know for some of us that causes us a little bit of concern. Now, what I'm not saying is that the Bible is fabricated or made up, but that there are fictitious stories in the Bible, told by none other than Jesus himself, and we refer to them as parables. In his book, The Parables, Jewish Tradition and Christian Interpretation, the author Brad Young states that a parable is, quote, a concrete illustration that reaches the heart through the imagination. Parables are stories that are designed to draw us in and lead us to a conclusion. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus used the art of storytelling to reveal truths about God, about creation, and about humanity. Now, many times when Jesus would do this, it would be in response to either a question or at times even an objection. Today, as we look at Luke, the 15th chapter, what we'll discover is that Jesus uses a pair of parables when the company in which he kept was called into question. So we're going to start in verse number 1, Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, as we read these opening verses, you likely notice the disdain of the Pharisees. They apparently were not only put off, but actually vocal about their dissatisfaction with Jesus's willingness to eat with what Luke records as tax collectors and sinners. Now, to fully understand this, and therefore Jesus's response, we have to understand something about Jewish culture at the time of Jesus's ministry. Last week, we mentioned the importance hospitality played in Semitic culture, and no different than how we might practice hospitality today, a key component involved sharing a meal. But something happened over time. Over time, it came to be believed that whom one shared a meal with not only revealed their associations, but was thought to resemble endorsement. In the commentary, The Parables of Jesus, the author writes, quote, "Table fellowship is a means of social bonding. Those who care about righteousness before God are to avoid all who might induce them to their own way of life. Moreover, people are known by the company they keep." So meaning this, that, for example, if a person was eating with someone who is, let's say, a thief, it could be perceived that not only did they approve of that lifestyle, but maybe were even engaging in it themselves. So this is the classical guilty by association. We understand this, right? We even have phrases like birds of a feather, and I'm sure that you can finish that statement. Well, this type of thinking led to certain groups of people being labeled as social outcasts. And because of that, they were then shunned by others. Matter of fact, there's even this old Pharisaical saying that goes, quote, Let a man never associate with a wicked person, not even for the purpose of bringing him near to the Torah. You know, according to the Pharisees, Jesus was associating with the wrong people. Well, Jesus, he overhears this. And he could have defended himself. He could have just flat out rebuked the Pharisees. But instead, he chooses to tell a story. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, we know from Jewish historical documents, as well as the rest of the New Testament, that the Pharisees were very concerned in doing what kind of they considered to be the right things. But here's the problem. Some of these right things, like not associating with individuals that they labeled as social outcasts, actually caused them to miss what God truly desired. You know, here in this situation, as we see them speaking badly about Jesus, the Pharisees couldn't see that those that they had labeled as sinners and the social outcasts of the community were the very ones that God was restoring to himself. You know, there's a powerful lesson in this for us, in that it's possible that we can be doing what we think is right and yet miss what God wants to do both in us and through us. In all respects to the Pharisees, I think that they didn't quite understand what they were doing. Meaning this, I think they truly believed that they were doing the right thing. Yet Jesus reveals that they had become so focused on themselves that they couldn't see what God was doing and what was missing. Think about the parables that Jesus tells here. The story of a shepherd who notices that one sheep is missing. The story of a woman who notices that one coin is missing. It's interesting, in neither one of these cases does the shepherd or the woman say, "Well, I have others, so the one that's lost doesn't matter." Actually, just the opposite takes place. In both cases, not only do they notice the one that's missing, but they go on the hunt for it. Regardless of the hard work or the cost, they don't stop until that which was lost is found. And it's because that which was lost had value. You know, the purpose of Jesus telling these parables to the Pharisees is so that they will see people as God sees them. Not defined by sin or by circumstances, but defined by the very fact that every person is created to be an image bearer of God. And that God is not okay with anyone missing. You know, I think that there's a challenge here for the church today. First, the challenge is for the church, for us to see that all people are equally created as image bearers of God. And therefore, every person has the same value and deserves the same level of respect and dignity. And then secondly, that God is calling us to notice those who are missing. As we look around our churches, are we aware of those who are missing? Members who have slipped away, individuals who have been wounded, neighbors, friends, and family members who don't know God. You know, the reality is that every empty seat in every church in the world should be a reminder to us that there are people that we are called to reach for Jesus. In his book, Stories with Intent, A Comprehensive Guide to the Parables of Jesus, author Klein Snodgrass states, "The logic of the parable is this. If as surely as you would agree, a shepherd will go after a lost sheep and rejoice when he finds it, how much more will God search for a lost strayed person and rejoice when he recovers that person? If God is a seeking, caring God, then his grace should characterize our self-perception and our treatment of other people." You know, here is a biblical truth. God never looks at those who are far from him and says, "I have enough." He sees each person who doesn't know him as that one lost sheep, that one lost coin, as the one worth chasing after. I mean, think about it. When we consider what we refer to as the gospel message, really, doesn't these two parables really encompass it? That God has entered into creation as the man Jesus so that he can save those who are lost? In God's kingdom, there are no social outcasts. We're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. And we are all equally loved by God. That's the message that Jesus is trying to get through to the Pharisees. He wants them to reconsider what God truly wants. And I think that today, Jesus is calling his church to reconsider a few things and to truly understand what his desires are. So what are some of the things that maybe we might need to consider? First of all, seeing others as created to bear God's image, and therefore seeing that every person has equal value. Understanding that Jesus died so that all those who would call upon his name will be saved. And understanding that no person is beyond God's grace. Seeing that the church doesn't exist to keep Christians safe from the world, but that the church is to be the force that transforms the world. Which means this: the church doesn't exist to protect us. Like the Pharisees thought that they needed to be protected from the sinners so they wouldn't eat with them. We don't need protection. What we need is to be encouraged to go and fulfill God's call of searching for the lost. So you might ask, what does this look like? Well, first and foremost, I think it looks like repenting. You know, sometimes we find ourselves not overly concerned with maybe the spiritual state of others. And when we come to that realization, we need to repent and we need to ask God to open our eyes to see others as he sees them. Secondly, We have to make a decision. And this decision may need to be made every day, maybe even sometimes multiple times a day, to do whatever is necessary to advance God's kingdom. And if you're wondering, well, what are some of the things that I can do to advance God's kingdom? Well, I have just a couple that I want to share with you. First and foremost, we can invest our time and our energy in building relationships with neighbors, with colleagues, with fellow students who are far from Christ. We can deliberately put ourselves in what may be uncomfortable situations so that way we can have life-changing conversations. We can invite someone to church. We can pray specifically for those who we know don't have a relationship with Jesus. We can be willing to sacrifice our preferences and maybe even our safety to reach people for Jesus. We can let go of our comforts and serve and help raise up the next generation of believers. We can choose to demonstrate God's grace over legalistic judgment. And together as a church, we can commit ourselves to going outside the church's building, getting outside of our walls to transform our world. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see. He wanted to open their eyes that something was missing. And that which was missing was of great value. And that they were to do something about it. And then he shows us exactly what that is. It is people who are created to bear God's image. People whom Jesus loves deeply. Whom Jesus died for. And he wants us to be a part of reconciling them back to God. This is God's desire for the church. This is our mission. Now, to fulfill this, it will come at a cost. But as we've discovered here in Luke 15, it is a cost that the shepherd was willing to pay, that the woman was willing to pay, and we know that Jesus was willing to pay. But you know who wasn't willing to pay it? The Pharisees. So I guess as we conclude, the question that we will have to ask is, who are we in this story? And my hope and my prayer is that you and I, that we will be like Jesus, that we will be like the shepherd, that we will be like the woman, and we will go and we will search and we will rejoice as those who are far from Jesus come to know him, are restored to him, and enjoy the hope and the blessing of life eternal. Let me pray for you today. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. Father, I thank you that while we were lost, you sent your Son Jesus to search us out, to pay for our sins on the cross so we could be forgiven and restored to you. So, Lord, like the shepherd and like the woman, God, we rejoice that we have been found and that we have the hope of life eternal with you. But God, we also, with heavy hearts, acknowledge that there are many in our families, in our schools, in our places of work, in our community, who have yet to experience the hope and the joy of knowing forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that you would use us to help make the gospel known, that you would use us to help those who are far from you come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that as we go forth, Lord, that you would open our eyes so we could see all people as you see them, as precious children who are created to bear your image. Lord, let us always be mindful of that. And God, may how we love others, may how we treat others, may how we serve others bring you glory and you honor. Jesus, we thank you for your love. God, while words sometimes seem so small, we do thank you. We thank you for the life that we have in you. And we thank you that, Jesus, your promise is that one day you will come back and then you will make all things new. Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.